Christian service is a real privilege. Whether we work as a Sunday school teacher, a VBS teacher, or a helper, as a church leader in some other realm of ministry, for the Lord is a lofty calling to serve God in His royal priesthood and to show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's what 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 in the King James Version says. But nagging questions about Christian service arise when we consider our human weaknesses or our failings. Believe me, I know what I'm talking about. I've been serving the Lord now just about 40 years, going back to when I graduated from high school in 1966, not as a full-time pastor all of those years. I've been a pastor for over 30-some years, but I've been involved in it in 40 years. And there, I'll tell you what, there are questions that come up constantly and struggles. Sometimes we run into such difficulty or criticism in our efforts that we wonder if we are out of God's will, even in trying to serve where and how we currently function. I faced that a number of years. I've known other pastors and other teachers who have faced that as well. This trial becomes much more painful if another Christian or a group of Christians tries to persuade us that we have indeed missed God's calling in our lives. Sometimes one who serves the Lord ends up doing what he later realizes is an unintended violation of Scripture. It makes you feel very bad and can tempt you to quit, hurting God's work by just resigning from the service assignment itself. I remember my first pastorate, there was a church in our area that was currently without a pastor. It wasn't the church that I was pastoring at the time. But they had a young couple that wanted to be married, and the church leaders wanted to know if I would officiate. And I said, sure, I'd be glad to. So I came, and I was preparing to officiate. Well, the night before the wedding, I found out that the bride had been divorced. And as you know, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11, the Bible forbids that a person who has been divorced should remarry, unless, of course, it's a reconciliation marriage with the original partner. And I was sick about this because I thought, you know, they have a lot of unsaved family who've made decisions. They've gotten off on work and so forth so that they can come to this wedding. If I call this thing off now because of conscience sake on my part, I could really hurt the testimony of this church. So I decided to go ahead with the wedding ceremony. And I felt sick about it at the time because I had neglected to, you know, get into the background and find out what was going on. This is why when people come to me and they want me to perform a wedding now, I right away ask if they've been married before, if they're married currently to someone. I try to cover my back door every which way. After that, there was a whole group of people, unsaved people, that kept calling me up saying, hey, you married so-and-so, would you marry us? And I kept saying, well, I can't marry if you've had divorce in your background. They say, well, yeah, but you married so-and-so. Well, every one of them, when I explained that, yes, but I found out the night before, and I didn't want to create a problem for the church and create a problem for all those people who made those plans, so I went ahead and performed the ceremony. I never had one unsaved person who had a problem with that. They said, well, you did the right thing in doing what you did. In fact, when a pastor came to that church, he found out what I had done. He called me up. He was a graduate from Dallas Seminary. He called me up and said, Don, you know better than that. Why did you marry the couple? So I explained the situation, and he said, in retrospect, you did the right thing. He says, I actually blame our church, because they should have told you, because they knew, but they didn't tell you. But I was bothered by that for years. But, you know, there are things you get involved with, and there are mistakes that happen because simply you're a human being, and you can't cover all the bases. So in view of these challenges, we may ask, I want to serve God, but I'm not sure about a lot of the specifics needed to meet His expectations. What would God suggest? The needs section of the bulletin insert reads, I want to serve the Lord, but I'm not sure about the specifics of what He expects from me. What would He say about this? Well, God had Israel build a tabernacle to typify how He as a holy God could fellowship with sinful man and meet his needs. Now, in the past, I've had a model of the tabernacle up here, but it wasn't with the right colors. I've got another model. I've been working on this all while we've been working on the high priest's clothing, and I've taken texture spray and sprayed this with to look like the floor of the wilderness where the children of Israel are, and I've painted everything according to the paintings. In other words, this is bronze, the altar, the bronze posts. You can see the silver caps and the silver hooks here. Here's the high priest, his decor, and I got two little dots on either shoulder there for the onyx stones. I actually have two dots for his eyes, painted his beard, the whole bit. So, and this is gold in here. You can see all the furnishings that are gold. These are wood, straight pieces that are covered with gold, silver bases. You can see the bronze bases with these curtains out here. Everything is authentic. I don't know what kind of cattle those are. I was tempted to paint one of them Holstein, but I don't think they had Holstein out in the ancient Near East. But Holsteins are here in the United States. But even the priests, according to their decor, that's all according to the scriptures. The ephod that he painted here of the high priest, if you look at it closely, there are all sorts of little colors closely associated. I tried to paint it as though it was a brocade form of a piece of clothing, but it's not perfect, but you know, it's as close as we can make it. My perfectionistic attitude sometimes drives me as well as others around me nuts. But anyway, that's better. Well, in Exodus chapter 28, 1-4, God introduced the high priest's attire, and the book of Hebrews shows that it depicts Christ's high priestly ministry. And what I'm going to do this morning is just give a bit of a review with the overhead that we have as to what we've covered on the high priest's attire. I haven't seen anything on this in all of my studies. This is just independent study that I've done, but I've taken the fact that the scriptures and Hebrews represent and repeatedly refers to Jesus Christ as a high priest, and I have found through the typology the various ministries of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing that we covered was the ephod. The ephod is this like a coat that comes here by the priest. It has a front part, and then it has a back part, and it's hooked together at the top with straps. And right on those straps are two onyx stones with the names of, on one onyx stone, you have the oldest names on this right onyx stone, the oldest names of Jacob's sons, who are the heads of the tribes, and on the left onyx stone, the names of the six youngest sons. And of course, the onyx stones are black, and this stone here is supposed to be an onyx stone. That represents Joseph's stone. And so Joseph is typical of the salvation, or the fact that he saved the people of Israel, and Jesus typifies our salvation. So the ephod represents our position in Christ, the salvation position that we have in Christ. And no matter what, your name is always written. Once you know Christ as your Savior, your name is always written on the onyx stone. Now, on front of the ephod is the breast piece, this piece here. This is actually incorrect. It's not gold, but it should be the same color as the ephod, but it's a breast piece, and it's hooked together by chains right up to the straps. And that typifies the salvation security that we have in Christ. This represents the walk that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a pouch, the breast piece, and in the top there's a pocket. And in that pocket went the Urim and Thummim. These are two apparently die that were used to determine the dice, to determine the will of God. So this represents the experience in your walk. And sometimes if the bottom part is not tied down by blue straps or blue cords, the bottom could swing out. And that represents a believer out of fellowship with Christ. His life is out of alignment with the position that he has back in Christ. But even if it's out of alignment, he still has eternal security because there are gold chains that hook, representing the seal of the Spirit, that hook his life up here. Now, if a believer sins to the point where he loses his salvation, I mean, he doesn't lose his salvation, where God takes him home prematurely, God removes the stone with his name on it from the breast piece. He's taken away from this life. But since his name is still inscribed on one of the onyx stones, he has salvation security. So even if God has to slay you by taking your life prematurely because of sin, it doesn't remove your salvation. All right. Then we notice that those blue straps down here, representing the intercessory work of Christ that ties us back on to Christ, is represented by this blue robe that underrides everything. It goes all the way up to the priest. And the blue robe represents Christ's intercession, the blue representing heaven. And the bells down here ringing, inviting us to take hold of the pomegranates. The pomegranates are in between the bells. The pomegranate represents the forgiveness of Christ. So you get forgiveness, then another bell rings if you need to come to Christ again for the next pomegranate. And eventually, all the way, you can go all the way around the robe. But between the first pomegranate used and the last pomegranate used, there's still another bell. And that calls you to keep going. So you can go around this robe a bunch of times. And if you need to go around it 3.5 times a day, do it. You know, Christ has an infinite provision of forgiveness for you. Well, today we're covering some other things. We're covering the turban, which is white. And we're covering this tunic, which is underneath everything. And white represents the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which undergirds his entire intercessory work. And on top, on the front of this turban up here, that's also white, representing the righteousness of Christ.
there is a gold plate that says Holiness to the Lord, and it's attached by a blue cord, the same blue that you would find here at the bottom. And that represents the intercessory work of Jesus Christ up here. And we're going to find out why in the sermon that we have this morning.
We're in Exodus chapter 28 this morning, verses 36 through 43. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and engrave upon it the engravings of a signet, Holiness to the Lord.
Kadesh
LeYahweh, or Yahweh. And thou shalt put it on a blue cord, that it may be upon the mitre, that's the headpiece, upon the forehead of the mitre, or the turban it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. And you shall embroider the coat of fine linen, and you shall make the turban of fine linen, and you shall make the girdle of needlework. There's a girdle, incidentally, that's underneath all of this that ties that white robe in. And for Aaron's sons you shall make coats, and for them you shall make for them girdles. And they would be all white, the same as the high priest wears here, of the tunic underneath. That's what they would wear. And bonnets or caps you shall make for them, for glory and for beauty. And you shall put them upon Aaron your brother and his sons with him. And you shall anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's place. And you shall make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. Underneath even this white tunic here, there were some breeches that went from the waist down to the knee. And they would be kind of like our shorts, our long shorts today. They were out of linen. And what's amazing is those had to be on the priest, even though there's no way by looking at the priest that you could tell that he had them on or not. The point is, God knew. And that, of course, speaks about God's awareness of righteousness in the private areas of our lives, in the unseen areas of our lives, how important that is to the Lord. And we'll get into that in a little bit. And verse 43, and they shall be upon Aaron and his sons when they come into the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar of the minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statue forever unto him and his seed after him. All right, what's going on here? The turban, the tunic, and the sash, together with the regular priestly garments, generally reveal how the believer may serve God well. We've talked about our salvation in Christ. Our salvation position is right here in the ephod. Our walk as Christians is in the breast piece, and then expanded on the blue cords here on the robe. But the white underneath and the turban here and everything else deals with our service. Not just our life, but our service, how we serve the Lord. Now, Christ's intercession is shown in the turban, covers all the believer's unintended scripture violations in serving the Lord. A gold plate engraved with Holiness, Kodesh, to the Lord, sat on the forehead of the turban, and it was attached there by a blue cord. We've talked about that. It's the gold plate up there, and then the blue cord apparently went around the turban behind it in order to hold it there. This all taught that Christ's intercession in heaven covers for the believer's unintended scripture violations in his service to the Lord. One who offers a gift to God does not want it to be unholy, so the guilt that is mentioned in Exodus 28:38 in reference to gifts is caused by unintentioned holiness. In other words, an unholiness that you didn't want. So you might give an animal to be sacrificed to the Lord, and the animal looks perfect. And once the priest cuts him open, they find he's full of cancer. Well, there's a guilt that's involved there. But the offerer didn't know, and there was no way for him of knowing. So what happened is that guilt would be put upon the high priest, in this case Aaron, and when he went into, on Yom Kippur, when he went into, on the Day of Atonement, into the Holiest of Holies, that guilt would have to be atoned for. So God would cover for that. And that's how he made it possible for people to worship. Even though the people were limited by their human limitations, they couldn't do everything absolutely perfect. God covered for them because the motive was good, and they were not intentionally sinning against the Lord. Now, this taught that Christ's intercession in heaven covers for the believer's unintended scripture violations in his service to the Lord. One who offers a gift does not want it to be unholy, because it's an unintended holiness. So the guilt could be an impurity in the gift itself, it could be a violation in the order of service involved, or in the use of the gift. See, there are lots of ways that you can violate the Word of God without even knowing it. This brings to mind a passage in Romans chapter 8 that says the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us because we don't even know how to pray as we ought. Isn't that something? None of the prayers that you or I have ever prayed has been perfect enough for God's ears.
that the Holy Spirit, in His grace, covers for us. He erases them or adjusts them, you know, puts the dot where it's supposed to be, the semicolon where it's supposed to be, and He clears it up so that the prayer becomes effective. And as long as we pray within the will of God, God works on it, embellishes it, makes it ornate enough so that it's acceptable to God. And that's why the Bible says, go ahead and pray. God will cover for you. I'm so glad I have a God who's looking out for my weaknesses and my limitations as a human being, because sometimes I'm just plumb embarrassed about them. But nevertheless, God says, go ahead. Now, so Exodus 28, 36 to 38 shows that Jesus intercedes. That's the blue cord to the Father. That's the gold plate on the forehead that faced God. Remember when the high priest went in to see God, God was looking at him on his face. And on his face, right on his forehead, it said, holiness to the Lord. And that reminded the Father that the people meant well. They didn't do it perfectly enough, but they meant well. So the blood of the Lamb would cover for that. And so one of the things, think of this, one of the things for which Jesus died on the cross was for our unintentioned violations of His word. And they may be many, but He paid for that on the cross. The more you get to know about the cross of Jesus Christ, the more you appreciate it. It's just an unfathomable work that our Savior did there. So, Christ intercedes, that's the blue cord to the Father, the gold plate on the forehead that faced God to forgive unintended scripture violations in a believer's service. Now, the effectiveness of this intercession is based on Jesus' acceptance by the Father. The white on the turban and the tunic that undergirds all the other visible garments depict Jesus' righteousness that is the basis of His intercession, and the ornamental sash His great character that makes the Father well pleased with His Son. So we've got this full-length tunic that covers the priest, everything except his hands, his feet, and his face, his head. And then the top of his head is even covered by the white tunic, the white turban. White all over, and that covers. That means the righteousness of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming, the Father can't but help appeal to it because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And then there's a beautiful sash that's underneath. You don't see that, but it's decorated with the blue and the purple and the gold and so forth, and that represents the perfection of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ approaches the Father in all His perfection and then in all His infinite righteousness, and He's dying for a finite number of people with finite amounts of unrighteousness. Of course, the cross more than covers it. It's an amazing thing that God did for us. Matthew 17:15, on the Mount of Transfiguration, God the Father said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, hear Him." Several times the Father said, "This is My beloved Son, I'm well pleased with Him." So that we would be assured that once He got into heaven interceding for us, that intercession was going to be effective. Now, this is what really gets me. If Christ's intercession covers our unintended scripture violations in service due to our human limitations, then questions we have on extra-biblical or superhuman issues like how, when, and where, and what we are to do to serve God are not for us ourselves to try to figure out or answer, but for God to answer for us as He guides us. The reason I know that is in Psalm 23:1, where David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in any need." In verse 3, it says, "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." To paraphrase that, since one's name represented one's character, God has got to be able to lead me, even in my limited understanding, in my limited, perhaps, comprehension of the Bible. He has got to be able to lead me in the path that is righteous for me, or He's not God. Now, this is a tremendous encouragement to me. See, there's nothing in the Bible that says Don Shell shall work at Nepog Church between such and such a time and such and such a time. See, I don't have that information. But, and you don't, some of you worked in VBS last week. There's no Bible verse that says that you should be in that particular situation that week. But if God is leading you in your life, if God is leading me in my life, He's got to make that absolutely abundantly clear. I have written a record of experiential evidences of the Lord's leading in my life, and I have a file that is this thick. It's over an inch. I think it's about an inch and a quarter thick on evidence after evidence after evidence of what the Lord wants me to do, and they all match. Of events that have happened in my life since the year 2000. That's in the last 10 years. I just wrote one the other day. matching, and that the Lord has indicated over and over and over and over again. And the thing for me is indicated is you keep expounding Scripture at Neepog Church. Now, why? I have no idea. But I know that he keeps doing that. The lessons that I've had to prepare this week have answered questions that I've had in my mind this week, including this one. And that's been happening for year after year after year. That's how I know I'm supposed to be here. If you are walking with fellowship with the Lord, God will do the same for you. He'll make it absolutely abundantly clear as to what you should be doing or should not be doing. So that's God's business. However, the regular priest's clothes show our intentional violations of Scripture and service are intolerable to God. Exodus 28:40-43 discusses what any priest was to wear, whether it was Aaron or his sons. And as such, Exodus 28:40-43 applies to us believers today who are part of God's royal priesthood called to serve him in showing forth the praises of the Lord who has marvelously saved us. Serving God is honorable. The tunics, the sashes, the headbands on the regular priests were for glory and beauty. These regular priests were to be set apart as God's servants who represent him and his interests before others. So believers who serve God and represent him to others are to live righteously, that represents the white tunics, clothed with the character, that's the embroidered sashes of Christ, by relying by faith on the Holy Spirit's power. 1 John 2:6 says that if you live and you say that you're a Christian, you need to walk as Jesus walked. That needs to show up. People need to look at you and say, hey, I know about that. That's Jesus. And Galatians 5:16, we do it by means of the Holy Spirit's power. Now, if we represent God to other people as Christians, God does not tolerate us intentionally violating Scripture and serving him. He doesn't like that at all. The unseen secret part of the body, the waist to the knees, was to be covered with a white linen undergarment typifying the righteousness on intentional issues, even in secret, or God would severely punish the priest. This was right here. The priests had to wear those breeches, the linen breeches that went from the waist down to the knees. They had to be worn underneath. If they went into the temple area and they didn't have them in, God would kill them, even though nobody else knew that they weren't wearing those breeches. God demanded obedience in the secret areas of life, even in the unseen areas of life where nobody else knows. It's interesting. That's very, very important to God. He wants righteousness. He wants us to come clean in our minds with him as well. So though we believers are honored and blessed of God to serve him, and we are to represent our Lord in righteousness and good character by the Holy Spirit's power, we must not intentionally sin. But if we do sin this way, we must quickly confess it for cleansing. That's claiming 1 John 1:9. And lest God severely punish us or disqualify us for future service reward. 1 Corinthians 9:27, the Apostle Paul said that he buffeted his body to bring it into submission to the will of God, lest that he would receive a loss of reward for Christian service. We can actually lose reward for service if we sin in a way that dishonors the Lord. So certain sins also disqualify a believer for certain oversight roles, as they ruin his example in those roles. We know from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, that if a man has a bad reputation with unbelievers, he can't serve as a leader in the church because that would reflect negatively on the church. So there are certain sins that keep an individual from a certain service roles. So Christ covers for the believer's unintended scripture violations and directs him in serving God well. However, as the believer in service is God's representative, intentional sins by him are intolerable to the Lord. So we need to trust in Jesus Christ to be saved, and then we need to serve God, being sure that Jesus' intercession will cover for our unintended violations of the word. However, we need to avoid intentionally sinning. Also, if God punishes his servants only for intentional scripture violations, we must not concern ourselves with extra-biblical or superhuman questions on how, when, or where we are to serve the Lord. God has to lead us on those issues, and God has got to make it very clear. Yet once God clarifies his will on these issues as he guides us, we are accountable to obey or we commit intentional sin. Now, we have an illustration in closing this morning that happened in Vacation Bible School in regards to the Lord's help with us. There were lots of unintentional faux pas, if I can put it that way, in regards to preparing for Vacation Bible School.
And I can name just a few of them. Some of the balloons one of our members had painted on the VBS sign out in the front of the church were washed off with the rain, but she graciously was able to paint them on again and did a great job, and I'm so grateful for that. One of the posts marking the playground area came out of the ground, so I went ahead and dug a hole and reburied it and put stones on it. I understand that was the post that Chris Slate had a tough time trying to pull out. You can blame me for that, Chris. It wasn't supposed to come out. That's why I dug it in that way. We had struggles with making the VBS banner, beautiful banner, but there were struggles involved with making the banner. There were struggles that went on in regards to making the music posters, all sorts of little things that came up. I probably don't know half of the other trials and tribulations the various people had, but they were there. In fact, it was so hot and humid on Monday that our Bible teacher, Jim Morey, his glasses kept fogging up. He could barely use them because it was just wet and hardly see through them. But we made it through, and God made a break in the weather come, and by Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, it was great. It was just almost like spring. However, the ministry was wonderfully used of the Lord, and this happened as a result of the work that has been going on in Epoch Church for 3 years, and we saw evidence of it this past week. And one of our missionary classes, Michelle was teaching the missionary time, and she had some time, and so she was asking the children for their names. And then in view of the fact that she was in the context of missions, where missionaries go to a foreign place, she asked the children not only for their names, but where their favorite location on earth was. And one little boy said, "Here." And she said, "What do you mean? Do you mean Nepog Church?" "Yes." Well, this little boy's brother had accepted Christ as his Savior 3 years ago when Phil Germani was teaching, and we didn't know if this boy had accepted Christ or not. But apparently the VBS ministry over the last 3 years has made a phenomenal impact on this child, where he thinks this is the greatest place in the whole world, come VBS. Now, when that happens to a little seven-year-old boy, you're doing something right, and the Lord is using us. So I really believe we need to be encouraged as a whole group. Everybody from Chris Slade all the way down to those who were helping in unseen areas and people who were cleaning, picking up the trash and so forth. What we were doing was being effectively used by Christ's intercession for us, by his wonderful work to overlook all the frailty that we had or the failings and so forth. He was working to make it effective to impact this little child in a way that I believe is probably going to affect him for the rest of his life. Because someday he's going to be a married man. He's going to be a father. And hopefully he'll walk with Jesus Christ and turn his family in the direction of the Lord. So we need to be encouraged. We need to rely on our Lord to cover for our weaknesses in all our Christian service efforts. And we need to avoid any intentional sin and just serve the Lord as he directs. God will so rule through his great heavenly ministry in our behalf that we might be blessed and be a blessing to other people in his service. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Christ. Thank you for his phenomenal and wonderful intercessory work in our behalf, for the fact that you don't want us to worry and to fret about our human limitations and weaknesses. You want us to do the best that we have, but you want a mind that is pure. You want a heart that is pure, and you want us not to commit any intentional sins and just to go ahead and serve you. And you cover for the rest, even as to leading us as to minister in the right location, in the right way, in the right place. We ask that we would avail ourselves of your tremendous ministry, that we might be blessed and become a blessing by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.